So we don't talk about it very often. It's kind of one of the unspoken things about how the church works. But, you know, we follow what's called the lectionary. We go through the cycle of selecting readings that were chosen for us long ago, about at least a couple dozen years ago at this point. And the way it works is the idea is that over the course of about 3 years, you're supposed to hear this wide swath of texts out of the Bible. And so it's chosen ahead of time. And we trust that God is present in the lectionary. We trust that the Holy Spirit moves and calls us to particular texts at particular times. But I got to confess, there are some days where it just doesn't line up. There are whole seasons where we spend months with one of the Gospels. We were in Matthew for like my whole time here up through the fall. And I got to confess, it was starting to get a little old. But every once in a while, the lectionary comes through. And we trust that God is present in the texts that we hear. And I believe that today might have just been one of those days. I do believe that the Holy Spirit is present in the texts that we hear. Am I right? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I don't like to think that God takes sides very often, but when the Bible presents us with 33 clear verses pertaining to eagles and zero referring to patriots, I think God has a favorite. All right, rest assured, this is not a sermon about the eagles, all right? All right, I don't actually think, I know some of you might be concerned right now, I've not gone off the deep end. I don't think God is preordaining the eagles as much as I may hope, right? But I do think that this passage out of Isaiah is something that our boys might need to hear this afternoon, huh? It might be something to carry them through whatever underdog reputation may precede them, right? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning, the prophet asks of the people? After decades of being exiles in Babylon, the people of Israel are finally coming home. Though their confidence may be shaken, and though they may carry doubts about what their relationship with God may be going forward, Isaiah speaks a word of assurance to them. Don't you remember, he asks? Don't you remember all that our God has done for us? This is, the prophet says, the very one who sits above the earth, the one who placed us each into creation, the one who stretched out the heavens. Don't you remember? Why is it that you think that your way is hidden or disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? This is the everlasting God who never grows tired, who gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless. This is the Lord who, just when you think you are at your weakest, will give you strength to mount up with wings like eagles. The reminder that Isaiah brings is that the same God whose seemingly infinite power created all that we touch and see and hear and encounter. That this is the same God who cares deeply for each of God's people. This is the same God who sees the people of Israel in that creation, and even when they think they are at their weakest, promises to remain with them, give them the strength they need to carry on. After decades of forced exile, they may have believed themselves to be at their absolute lowest. But the prophet reminds them that they are far from being alone. Fast forward some 500 years. We see the same promise coming to fruition once again. As Mark, the gospel writer, maintains his breakneck pace in this first chapter of his writing, as he continues to tell the good news about this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we pick up this morning right where we left off last week. After Jesus and his new disciples visit to the synagogue on that Sabbath day, they all immediately head to the home of Simon and Andrew. And it's there then that Jesus is introduced to Simon's mother-in-law, who apparently had been bedridden with a fever for some unknown period of time. As soon as Jesus approaches, though, he meets her in a moment of close intimacy. And with a simple touch, the fever leaves her, and she is lifted out of her bed. Just like that, the promises that Isaiah reminded the people of following the exile are demonstrated as holding water yet. From her lowest point, Jesus comes to meet Simon's mother-in-law with a renewed strength and vigor. The promise was alive, you see. And word quickly began to spread throughout Capernaum. It wasn't long then that the whole town made their way to the house in search of what this Jesus could provide for them. And even as the crowds began to press in around the home, Jesus continued to demonstrate the truth of this situation. That God's promise of renewal may in fact arrive just at the lowest point conceivable. That God does indeed give power to the faint and strength to the powerless. Just as it was a reality that met Simon's mother-in-law, just as it was the promise to the exiles returning into Israel, so too are we wrapped up in the same promised reality. The one who lifts up the lowly and strengthens the faint is the same one who has laid claim to you and to me. It's a claim of promised and renewed life in God's presence. It's a promise of meeting us at our lowest of low moments, that we might be able to look ahead and see that things really can be different, that there really can be hope brought with each new day. This is the promise that has stretched throughout the centuries and reaches now to meet you here, wherever you may be. Yet in this very space that is gifted to us by God, in the freedom that we are given from whatever it is that's been slowly chipping away at us, we are at the same time called into something new. After all, it wasn't long after being lifted out of her bed that Simon's mother-in-law begins to make new meaning out of this new abundance of life offered to her. No sooner does the fever leave her than she immediately begins to care for those around her. Sadly and historically, her service has been misused as a means of prescribing a subservient role for women. But really, her witness is one that models true discipleship for all of us. I mean, look again at how Mark's telling unfolds. No sooner is Simon's mother-in-law restored back to a place of health than she sets out to work, serving and ministering to those around her. The word that Mark uses in the Greek to describe this effort is diakone. And it should come as no coincidence that it's the same word, the same diakone, that describes the work of the angels who waited on Jesus in the wilderness. Likewise, it's the same word that Jesus himself uses when he explains his reason for being in the first place. As he says later in this gospel, the Son of Man has come not to be diakone, not to be served, but in order that he may serve others. See, the irony of the situation is that despite the fact that Jesus has already called Simon and Andrew and James and John to be his first disciples, it's ultimately Simon's mother-in-law who first understands what that call actually means. after having been lifted out of her lowest moment by the arrival of this Messiah, the very Son of the God who stretched out the heavens and set creation into order. After having been met by this Jesus, and having been recognized for who she was, her only natural reaction is to turn around and serve in his name. Her service and her dedication come not simply because she was invited, but because she had been changed. She knows firsthand now what this Messiah is all about. She knows what it means to have an abundance of life in his name. She knows that now things could never be the same. And she's right. More than any of the disciples to this point, she provides for us the truth of the situation. Now that we have been claimed by the God who loves us, the God who meets us in Christ Jesus, things can never be the same. Inherently, the life with which we have been met is shaped in order to be shared. Even as Simon's mother-in-law ministers to those around her, Jesus recognizes that his call is to move on. Even after working new life for those coming to him in Capernaum, he ultimately leaves the scene and the people there in the care of those already ministering. Just the same, so too do we carry on in our service in Jesus' name. It's in Super Bowl Sundays and community meals and diaper pantries. It's in all of the ways that we reach out to our neighbors with the new life that has already been afforded for us. So may we be renewed in our strength. Even when we are at our faintest, may we be found with the vigor to share what has been already gifted to us. And may we be met with the grace of God that calls us into faithful service for all of God's people. Amen.